Sending a telegram was an important method of people communicating to and from the front line during the World War I. A message was tapped out by a telephone operator using the Morse key machine. It was sent over many miles of wire to another operator who changed the long and the short taps into words. This was the way people could quickly communicate messages to their family. It was how soldiers on the front line were able to give information and to receive information from the officers in the headquarters throughout World War I. There were no mobile phones, televisions, iPods. There were no computers, therefore no Twitter, no YouTube. In that digital age in which they lived, or rather in which we live today, messages can be delivered very quickly via telephone, text, or email. The way we communicate has moved on significantly in this past number of years. Throughout our daily life, we can receive various kinds of messages. Sometimes a message is about a new arrival, a new baby in the home, a new grandchild perhaps, or a niece or nephew. Sometimes it, however, is a message which is not good news. It can be a dreaded message, such as the death of a loved one, or a tragic accident. A message can sometimes be expected, at other times very much unexpected. The Oxford Dictionary defines the word message as a verbal, written, or recorded communication sent to or left for a recipient who cannot be contacted directly. A recipient who cannot be contacted directly. And this is exactly what we read of this morning in this passage of Scripture before us. And for a few moments together today, I would like us to consider the delivery of a divine message. The delivery of a divine message. Observe with me the request for the message. There in verse 17, and we read these words. And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee?" We see clearly here that it was Eli who made the request of young Samuel. We see here a divine message that was given to Samuel directly from the Lord for Eli. Oh, Eli was in suspense, yet true to form, and despite the fact of the importance of a message from the Lord, Eli was laid back and lax, even lazy. Therefore he waited till morning, as we see there in verse 16, before summoning the young Samuel to give detail of that of which he had been told of God. Eli was inquisitive as to what the Lord had told Samuel. Think how humbling it must have been for Eli that God would deliver a divine message to a child. You see, Eli, it is clear from the passage which we have read together and even in the opening chapters, he wasn't walking as he ought. His relationship with God was weak. He had been disobedient to the Lord, and therefore God could not speak directly to him. You see, the fellowship had become hindered by sin. We read these words in Isaiah's prophecy 59 and the verse 2. "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Fellowship was hindered by sin. Do you want to hear from God this morning, men and women, young people? If so, it is paramount that we as Christians have that right relationship with him. If we are to expect to hear from him, if our desire is for him to reveal himself to us through his precious word. Many people today live without God and live without God in their lives, turning only to him as a last resort, having then the audacity or boldness to cry unto him in time of great need, seeking an answer to their prayer. We need to know God, spending much time with him through prayer and reading of his precious word. Tell me today, in the words of that little hymn, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord? How long has it been since you knelt down in prayer? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? Have you a clear conscience today? Or is your sinful ways troubling you? We must have that constant communion with God if we are to be conscious of the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, said these words in Philippians 3 in the verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Why did the Apostle say such words? He already knew the Lord Jesus unto salvation. He was justified. He was born again. Yet he desired to have that greater knowledge of Christ through the work of sanctification. He longed to go forward with Christ and in Christ. He wanted to know more of him. He wanted to enter into the sufferings of Christ. He wanted to grow in his walk with him. Have you that desire today? Or have you grown cold and weak perhaps in the faith? Perhaps the circumstances of life and all that's going on around us, perhaps difficulties in the work environment, even perhaps for our young people, our children here listening in this morning, difficult at school. You profess Christ as a child, yet you're struggling today, cold, weak in the faith. We're reminded here in this chapter of the rarity and the infrequency that it was in those days to receive a word from the Lord. We read there in the opening verse, in the verse 1 of the chapter, that the word of the Lord was precious. There had been no open vision for over 400 years, and prophetic activity was scarce. This was a tragic time for the nation of Israel, as the living God no longer sent his people signs and prophetic messages. The psalmist writes in Psalm 74 in the verse 9, "We see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us, any that knoweth how long." Micah writes in Micah 3 and 6, "Therefore night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you." Oh, it was a dark time. A time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And societal decline had rubbed off, or it appeared to have rubbed off upon Eli. And hence we see the sloppiness and the slackness displayed in his life. Is it any wonder then that Eli the elder, the priest, had not received a word from the Lord, but rather Samuel, the younger, the youth? We see there in verse 11, look down at it with me. "And the Lord said to Samuel." You see, Samuel heard the word from the Lord, but did not recognize it. Eli recognized it, but he did not hear it. The request of Eli was made of the child Samuel for this message, as he had missed out with God. He had missed out with blessing. And this was not only a difficult request for Eli, but a humbling request. God spoke his precious word to a young boy who would not only listen, but would also obey. And maybe you're here today and you're a boy or a girl listening in. And you think, oh, the Lord couldn't save me, but he's been challenging you, he's been speaking to you, even through these drive-in services. Here's a boy. God spoke his precious word to this young boy. He didn't only listen, but he obeyed. And so too can you. The request for the message, the relaying of the message. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. You see, the young Samuel was direct in the message he relayed. He was exact. The words "every whit" in the literal Hebrew denote all the words. He told him absolutely everything. He held nothing back. He didn't sugarcoat the message. He told him every whit. If you read down there through verses 11 to 14, it tells us there of that message of judgment which had been pronounced upon Eli. Then in verse 15, we read there of the child's fear. Oh, Samuel feared. Oh, can you imagine how difficult it was for a child to relay such a message? We see there how he lay until morning and he pondered over the message. He didn't rush out to tell Eli. Also, we read how in the next morning that he carried out his normal duties. He opened the doors there in verse 15 of the house of the Lord. He modestly went about his daily duties in the temple. He wasn't puffed up. He wasn't proud running around telling everyone. He silently went on about his business. And surely there's a challenge in that even for us. When you hear a word, when there's something comes to you, no good man or woman or young person takes pleasure in bringing evil tidings. None less the young Samuel to Eli. He was a pupil of a tutor whom he loved and honoured. This was a vital part of the message, the relaying of it. Too often when passing on a message, parts can be added to or taken away or lost even in translation. Many examples of this are seen throughout history. We think even in 2006 of a serious mining accident as is recorded for us in West Virginia. Early reports suggested that 11 out of 12 people had survived the great catastrophe. But yet it was a miscommunication. And in reality, 11 out of the 12 miners were lost. A very sad example of a message relayed incorrectly. This was not the case though with Samuel. He was so meticulous in the relaying of this message. He told Eli every whit. You see, it wasn't just any message. It was a message from the Lord. And surely today this is the desire of our heart, even through the foolishness of preaching, to bring before the people of God a message, a word from the Lord to each and every heart today. The delivery of this divine message, we have considered the request for the message, the relaying of the message, but see also the response to the message. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him in the verse 18, and he said, that is Eli. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Some suggest that Eli's response here was merely fatalistic. He took that reproach of, oh, whatever will be, will be. It's all up in the air. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I don't hold to that opinion at all, and for this reason, look again with me at the verse 17 in the middle of the verse, and we read these words, I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. You see, Eli suspected the message which was coming was that a message of judgment. Oh yes, we could say that Eli made grave mistakes in his ministry for turning his blind eye even to the behaviour of his sons. He forsook his own family. In verse 2, we see that since Eli was an old man with failing eyesight, he had left the running of the tabernacle to his two sons. They took advantage of the situation. They did as they pleased. Hophni and Phinehas said, no personal knowledge of the Lord. Look there with me back in chapter 2 and the verse 12. What disturbing and distressing words they are. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. What about you today listening in? Can that be said of you? You know not the Lord. This term, sons of Belial, a Hebrew term for those who openly practiced wickedness, seen also in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul uses Belial as a synonym or another word for Satan. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Eli's children were in darkness. They're children of wrath. We see there in chapter 1, or in chapter 2 rather, verses 22 and 23, how Eli had been warned even by godly people about his son's behaviour. Tell me today, do you realise in this car park that if you're not a child of God, you're a child of wrath, and you ought to come to Christ today for mercy? If you're ever to be sure of your home in heaven, receive Him whom to know is life eternal. Well, these men were children of wrath, godly people that told Eli about his son's behaviour. And while he did speak to Hophni and Phinehas, they cared not for what he had to say. He had no authority over them. Eli wasn't much of a father, much of a leader. Therefore, his sons disregarded his warnings. There in verse 25, and we read these words, and they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. You see, when a father or a leader loses influence over their family, they become paralyzed and can only but wait for the judgment to fall. Eli, in many ways, was a careless Christian. Oh, he was a high priest. Yet he was never referred to anything other than Eli the priest. There in verse 9, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. You see, Eli appeared to have lost his standing with the Lord. Nonetheless, and considering all these things, he was still a child of God. It is evident by his response to the message that he was a child of God. They believed in the sovereignty of God and the providential hand of God. Oh, the message that he received, that message of judgment upon his family. It was not good. To say it wasn't good is an understatement. If we were to receive such a message of mortality with regard to our children, how would I react? How would you respond this morning? Sometimes people are too quick to pass judgment, jump to conclusion, or give explanation when there's death of a young person, or when a child from a Christian family goes astray, when they turn their back upon the God of their parents, when we ought to show compassion. Be found praying for our children, our young people, even in these dark and difficult days in which we find ourselves. Both Samuel and Eli's sons had the advantage of parents who were saved. Yet how differently they turned out. Amidst all the failure displayed in Eli's life, it is very important to note that Eli taught Samuel how to pray. He didn't discern the voice of God at first, but he eventually recognized it and taught Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Tell me today, even as you sit in your car, as you listen in, is that the prayer of your heart? Was that the prayer of your heart this morning before you left your home? Even in your daily devotion, did you cry unto the Lord to speak to my heart today? Give me a word in season today. Eli was instrumental in the salvation and exhortation of Samuel. Tell me, are we an encouragement to those around us? Are we teaching young people the importance of both public and private prayer? Are we encouraging them to read their Bible? Oh, it is so important to learn from Eli's mistakes. It was too late for him with regard to his family. We see clearly the text that judgment was passed upon Eli. It was a day of reflection upon him. He had been frivolous and flippant in his responsibilities as a father. However, Eli's response to this message showed his acknowledgement of and resignation to the will of God. He was submissive. He didn't question. He had no objections. He wasn't angry. Consider a contrast with me, if you would. Turn back with me to Genesis 4 and the verse 12. Genesis 4 and the verses 12 and 13. And we read there these words of Cain. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And then Genesis 4 and the 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Oh, Cain complained there of the lack of mercy which God had shown him, suggesting that God was cruel, inflicting on him more than what he could bear. Yet on the other hand, we see Eli here. Oh, he had lacked courage to do that which was right by his family, by his people. Yet his response to this divine message was that of submission and humble resignation to the will of God. Do we possess humility to submit to God's perfect will for our lives? As we have considered this delivery of this divine message, we have noted the request for the message, the relaying of the message, the response to the message, but see also, fourthly and finally, the results from the message. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him, and he said, that is Eli. It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. You see, Eli, having received the message as it was relayed to him by Samuel, then responded to the message in that submissive fashion, knowing that the word that Samuel had received of the Lord would come to pass. You see, men, women, young people, boys and girls in this car park today are listening in. What God says he will do, that he will do. Look over there in chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Samuel 4 and 17, and we read these words. There hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy sons, thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Folks, what God says he will do, that he will do. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Turn over with me, or even take a note of the reference for later on yourself, Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 to 28. We read there these words, Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. A blessing and a curse. And on one hand, as we consider this truth this morning, it should bless our hearts. We think of those words there, those well-known words in chapter 2 and verse 30 of 1 Samuel. Them that honour me, I will honour. Yet on the other hand, as we consider and see the downward progression, even in Eli's life and in his ministry, they should terrify us. Them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Or they can also be read like this, they shall be cursed. Oh, may God help us as parents to train up our children in the way they should go. May God help us, even those of the church family here. Perhaps you're saying, oh, this is no relevance to me. I don't have any children here. I'm not married. If you're part of a family here and part of a church family, You don't know the impact you're having on those around you. You ought to be living as you ought to be before God. You don't know who's looking up to you as their mentor. Therefore, are we each one mentoring our children, our young people, in a positive way, promoting their growth? Or are we a cause of discouragement, disillusionment perhaps? Oh, you know, many people seek to hear a message from God today. They desire a vision. They want to see great, bright, flashing lights from heaven. When the Lord has given us His precious word to direct us, to guide us. And therefore this morning, if we fail to obey it and fulfill our responsibilities, there is a promised judgment. Oh, we have sought this morning in our weakness to bring a message from the Lord. God's word to you. Tell me, has it been a message of blessing? Or has it been a message of rebuke? How will you respond today to this message? May God help us each one to examine ourselves in the light of His word. Cause us to be doers of the word. And not just hearers only, deceiving our own selves.